There are some things that are clearly commanded in Scripture for the church that cannot and should not be done differently. One of those, as a church, we understand is the Lord's table. Some number of things we're going to look at is how it is, although we have tried to continue preaching and teaching remotely for a time, and then we gathered together, you might observe other teachings and things go on in different ways. We don't believe that we can reconstruct or change the way we observe the Lord's table. Why? Because the Lord's table is for the gathered local church. And it is as much a communion, a fellowship with the Lord, as it is a communion and fellowship together with the Lord's people that are in a right and obedient relationship with the Lord and each other. So the Lord's table is an important important part of the obedient believer's life. It is important. It's irreplaceable. And so it's sad that throughout history and throughout different denominations and even amongst Christians, there is such a distorted view and understanding of the very simple ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The word ordinance is a command. And it is Jesus Christ that commands his church to remember what he has done, to remember the sacrifice for our sins often. Some wrongly think that by simply eating the bread and drinking the cup, they can be made partakers of the local church or become part of the church by just partaking of these elements. Scripture doesn't teach that. In fact, Scripture is very clear that those that partake of the elements are to be only those who are part of the church through salvation and right relationship with the Lord. In fact, if you think back to that night when Jesus was around the table with his disciples, you didn't have all of Rome. You did not have all of society around the table with him. It was the disciples, his followers, and him. There's misinterpretation. There's perversion of Scripture. Man's selfish ideas have produced have turned it into a sacramental system. And at the origin and the definition of the word, a sacrament brings with it the understanding that it is a meritable way of grace. It's the idea of doing something so that we might receive something. It's not what the Lord's table is. It's a memorial supper to remind us of a number of things. Man's other selfish ideas have not only produced it into being have called it a sacramental type system, but they have turned it into a means of salvific effect. That's a fancy way of saying that there's some form of gaining salvation or earning grace from God or being forgiven of sins as we partake, and that is also not what Scripture clearly teaches. So what does this supper mean? What is it about? And it is a privilege. It is a responsibility. It's a humbling honor as pastor of this congregation to repeatedly remind us as Christians in the congregation what this is all about when we gather around the Lord's table. And so let me walk you through a couple of things very quickly this morning, but I think carefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 16 and 17, the Scripture says, "The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ." Or is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The version I'm reading from here this morning says bread. It is also elsewhere and accurately translated as loaf. You can look at that word bread and consider it as loaf, which actually conveys the idea of unity when there is a loaf, a one loaf that is broken. And the Lord's Supper is a communion fellowship. Most of you, you all are very bright and already know that, wow, pastors, the title of the message, Communion Fellowship, that's rather redundant. It's like saying table mesa, right? It's the same thing. And that's the emphasis I want to focus on, communion, fellowship. The Lord's table is communion, fellowship with Christ and with His people. That's right, union lies at the base of communion. Union lies at the base of communion. And those that participate must be one with Christ in heart and in soul and in life, baptized into His death, raised to the newness of life by His resurrection, and one with the local church, the representation of His body, where Christ is the head. And we cannot have communion with Christ until we are in union with Him. And we cannot have communion with the church until we are in vital union with each other, with Christ. We can't be in union with each other unless we're in union with Christ. And so if you look at verses 16 and 17, let me remind you of some context very quickly. Verses 16 and 17, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, it's been several months now, but months ago, earlier this year, we studied through this chapter, if I remember correctly. And so some of these things might be a little familiar to you, and that'll be helpful this morning. But if you look at 16 and 17, we're picking it up right in the middle of a greater context of what Paul is writing to the disobedient, unorganized, misguided, misinterpreting, perverting of Scripture Christians in Corinth. That was the Christians there in Corinth. And so Paul's writing to them, and they're mixed up. And their mix-up at this point, in many other ways, but in this point, in this particular case, they were participating in what they thought was to be wise in their own eyes, what they thought was a good thing to do, what they thought they could rightly and biblically do in their Christian liberty. See, the Corinthian Christians were using their brand new, newfound liberty to continue to participate in pagan, idolatrous feasts and activities with the carnality in the world, but then expect to come together as a church and represent a united, set-apart church called out by God around the communion table. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you can't live this way here and this way here and expect to be one with Christ, with the body, gathering for communion. And so the apostle writes to show that even attending these pagan activities was the same as engaging in the very idol worship that the feast was prepared for and held in honor of. And now to make his point, Paul uses the Lord's Supper. Verses 16 and 17. For a little bit more full reminder of the Lord's Supper, put your finger in 1 Corinthians and quickly go over to Matthew chapter 26, please. Join me in Matthew chapter 26, and if you look at verses 26 to 28, I'll read these verses for us. It says, and as they were eating, so this is the night, this is the moment in which Jesus, during the Passover feast with his disciples, with his followers, he translated this Passover feast into the Lord's Supper, this communion service, all right? Verse 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That night before Christ was crucified, he gave this explanation in the middle of the Passover feast meal with his disciples. You know, it's this memorial supper that the Apostle Paul uses as a basis in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. He uses this Passover supper, this Lord's Supper, really, this communion supper, as a basis for his argument in chapter 10, for the to prove and to communicate to the believers in Corinth that they needed to flee carnality, They needed to flee from idolatry in the world. That as they obediently gathered together in unity as a local church, they were testifying and they were demonstrating their freedom from sin and their being united in Christ through salvation because of his death and his shedding of blood for our sin. This is what the Apostle Paul was seeking to communicate in these things. And the topic of fleeing idolatry is not at all unrelated from the topic of the communion supper, the Lord's table. In fact, it is symbolic. It is a memorial of our separation from sin, our being saved from sin. If you go back to verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, the scripture says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," what's it say? "Flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. Be separate from the world. And so verse 14 shows that attending idolatrous feasts was the same as engaging in the idol worship. The food might taste a little better, might be a little cheaper. You know, I hear tale, you go to the casino and the food's a little bit more affordable, right? Heard some people say it's really good, right? Maybe that's a bad illustration, but just because the food is good, just because the activity is fun, does not mean that it is a wise practice to demonstrate separation from carnality in the pagan world we live in. This is really what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. These Christians that came from this type of practice said, Oh yeah, Paul, you've taught us all about liberty. We got Christian liberty. We can do all things. The food's from God anyway. He says, No. Just like in the Lord's Supper, when you partake in that feast together with those you're around, you are uniting together with those in what they're gathering for and about. And so the Corinthians' participation in the worship feast meant a fellowship with the worshipers and what was being worshipped. So we see a little bit of the context of the passage, but secondly, we see that, very simply, communion is fellowship. Communion is fellowship. Verse 16 again says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" You could insert the word fellowship there with in place of communion. "The bread which we break, is it not communion or fellowship of the body of Christ?" He's asking a rhetorical question, something that they should know already the answer to. And so Paul is making one basic point here in this passage, these two verses. One basic point. And that point to the Corinthians, firstly, is to participate in something is to have fellowship with it. And to show this, he uses an analogy of the Lord's Supper. And so we gain lessons as we gather around the Lord's table this morning. When we, Christians, insert Christians there, when we as Christians partake of the bread of the cup, we are actually fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. We are also fellowshipping with Jesus Christ's people, the church, other Christians. Verse 16 helps us to understand the Lord's table is more than just a memorial. It is more than just a remembrance of Christ's death. It is very much those things as well. The word translated communion in the original language, the word translated communion, koinonia, the fellowship, has the essential sense of partnership, participation, fellowship. This is what communion means. Communion does not mean just grape juice and unleavened bread. Communion means fellowship together with. So, as we partake of the Lord's table, we are in fact having spiritual fellowship with those that are also participating in the Lord's table. And it ought to be believers, for it is only for believers. We are sharing in the meaning together of Christ's death. We're sharing together in the purpose of Christ's death. We are sharing together in the point of Christ's death. And so it's more than just remembering. It's sharing, it's fellowshipping, it's participating, it's communing together with Christ and each other as a church. And so Paul is really, in effect, what he is saying, maybe in more of today's vernacular and wordage, Paul is saying, when you come to the table, you are communing with Christ. And he's coming to that conclusion in this illustration, in this passage, by saying, just like when you go to the table with in an idolatrous feast, you're communing, you're fellowshipping, you're doing the same with, and you're showing that you're one with the pagan idolatrous worship. And with that very same oneness you have there, when you come together here around the table as the local church, obediently and lovingly together, you are one together in union and communion, remembering Christ's propitiation, his atonement, our being declared righteous and being justified because of Christ's death. Paul's saying religious feasts and services involve the worshiper with all the worshipers and the one that is being worshiped. Communion, friends, is fellowship. Fellowship is a good thing. Fellowship is also difficult to do when we're not gathered. Communion is fellowship. And in verse 17, lastly, we can notice something else. One more area to focus on before we partake of the elements together. And that is, for we, being many, are one bread or loaf and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread or loaf. There's some very important imagery here that goes on for us. When our Lord took that bread and exactly whatever shape and style and kind it was. We know this, it was unleavened. Probably didn't look and taste like a, was it Hawaiian King's bread or whatever it is, that really soft, melt-in-your-mouth, delicious bread. It's a little different. But nevertheless, the symbolism in taking that one piece of bread as Jesus and his disciples were one spiritually in that image, and breaking off and giving to those who were there, demonstrating we are all one in that one loaf together. There's only one bread, and it is Christ. And the church, universally, worldwide, all believers are referred to and called as being united as Christ's body. And so when Christians eat of the same loaf together, we are demonstrating and reminding ourselves of our oneness with Christ and with each other. Dear Christians, the communion supper, the Lord's table, is not a alone, personal, individual, spiritual thing. If it was that, then do communion at home and do it in the hospital and do it wherever and online or whatever it might be with others. But it is not. Communion is also, as importantly, a fellowship when we are to partake together, assembled as the church. We are all one body. We all partake of one loaf. We are all united with Christ. The appropriate participants of the Lord's table, that is. And so now this is important to understand. Each one who comes to the Lord's table is not only communes, fellowships with Christ, but with everyone else around the table. Everyone else in the room here gathered together. All the Christians that are gathered together. Just like at an idol feast, as Paul was drawing the illustration from and teaching from, just like as an idol feast or religious festival, the worship, the worshiper, the worshipers, and the one being worshiped, as one has before pointed out, are all one together. Communion is the identification of fellowshipping oneness, if you will. Kind of make up a term there. The fellowshipping oneness with those worshiping and the one worshiped, Jesus Christ. So the reality is we cannot at the same time be one with the world and one with Christ. Oh, dear church, may we be reminded of the serious reality of being called out to live a life that is separate from sin, carnality, and the world. Oh, it's so easy. We can come to church and we can put a smile on our face and we can sing wonderful hymns that point us to the theology and the rich doctrine of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And then we go back to living like the world throughout the week. God forbid that lifestyle. The Apostle Paul, as directed by the Holy Spirit, wrote to Christians who were doing the very same thing. We are called to be separate, and as we gather around the table, we're reminded of a number of things. Yes, Christ died for us, and amen, we have forgiveness of sin. But we do this regularly to be reminded of we are called out separate, and we are called together. An ecclesiastical assembly. An assembly together. The local church, who loves each other, who is united together. And when there is bitterness, when there is anger, when there's frustration, when there's sin, when there's conflict between one another, we seek each other out and we resolve it and we take care of it so that we remain united as a loving body, gathered around the Lord's table. Christ's command is that we are in right fellowship with Him and His church. And we demonstrate this twofold right fellowship when we gather around the communion table together. We may rejoice in the joy that can be had from communion with our Savior as His redeemed. Amen? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is a very serious reality of remembering Christ gave His life for us. But there is much celebration in the Lord's table, the communion supper. And this joyous fellowship is available only, certainly, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and maybe you're observing this morning what we're talking about here, and you know in your heart that you are not truly part of the church. You are not one of His. Oh, dear friend, repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation today. I know I've been forgiven. I know Dave Swope has been forgiven of his sin and his sins. Because 2 Timothy 1:12 tells me this and encourages me this way. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I have been set free and saved. Dear Christian, you have been set free and saved, forgiven of sin. And let's celebrate and remember the great cost that accomplished that in our lives.